Psalm 119, 41 to 48 says these things. Let your faithful love come to me, Lord, your salvation as you promised. Then I can answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Never take the word of truth from my mouth, for I hope in your judgments. I will always obey your instruction forever and ever. I will walk freely in an open place because I seek your precepts. I will speak of your decrees before kings and not be ashamed. I delight in your commands, which I love. I will lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and will meditate on your statutes. This is from the longest psalm in the book, Psalm 119. When we reflect and look upon the psalmist, he's under attack because his heart is for God and for his word. He's in danger of being ashamed of his faith. He's struggling with the rejection that he is or may receive as he stands up for it. With very human struggles, the psalmist turns to God. The psalmist requests God's faithful love be present, his covenant love to come to him as he has promised and remember him. Exodus 2:23 to 24. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out, and their cry for help ascended to God because of the difficult labor. So God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Covenant has always been and is the central theme in our scripture. In the Old Testament, it was the Old Testament covenant that God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the New Testament, it's the new covenant established in our Lord Jesus Christ in his shed blood. Covenant is the center of everything that we are brought to. Covenant is the point where God says, I will be your God and you will be my people, even if you don't follow me. I will woo you, I will call you to be my people and bring you back. Covenant is that basis. This covenant love is the central component of God's grace, of God's mercy. What is the Israelites' cry? Is it a cry of repentance, a cry of sorrow? Is it a cry of faith? Based upon his promise of faithfulness, God acted and acts. Just as God delivered Israel from their bondage in Egypt, the psalmist seeks deliverance from reproach, from attack. He is confident that God will act because he is the faithful God of his word. And the psalmist trusts in God's word. Verse 41. The psalmist anticipates an answer of faithfulness. Do we expect an answer of faithfulness? When we need help, do we seek God's help? Are we sure that he will answer because he has promised to be our God, to hear, to help, to answer based upon his promises sealed by his Son? Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He will never forsake you or leave you. Hebrews 13:5-6, your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Comforting words, comforting scripture. Do I trust in God? Do I trust His word, His promises? Is His word constantly before my eyes? Do I meditate on His trustworthiness, His faithfulness? If not, His word, His promises, and our testimony of His faithfulness will disappear from our mouths. Verse 43. Are His commands a delight or a chore? Our answer is an indicator of our perception and belief of the relationship, our belief in the very nature of God and who God is. God's grace requires faithfulness. Trust exercised, instruction listened to and obeyed. Because the psalmist actively seeks, pursues to obey God's commands, he walks freely at liberty because he seeks God's precepts. Proverbs 4:12 says this, "When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble." Psalm 119:155, "Salvation is far from the wicked because they do not seek your statutes." Today's world may believe that God's word is merely information. But God's word is not merely given for our information. God's word is given for our obedience. This is the theme of the psalmist's life. Is it ours? Do I walk at liberty in wide open spaces? Am I walking by faith or by sight? One walks with liberty by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith is having the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 1:1. By faith and obedience is how we receive God's approval. Hebrews 1:2. How are you and I walking during these days? Are we walking with liberty? Are you being hampered or hindered? How is our obedience and faith to God's word? God's commands? Is His testimony seen in our actions? Or do I think one thing and do another? Liberty is dead without obedience and faith in and towards God. This is what the psalmist is telling us. Liberty is dead without obedience and faith in and towards God. Revelation 3. Verses 1 through 7. We have the church of Sardis. Some have titled it the dead church of orthodoxy. Jesus makes a wake-up call towards the church of Sardis. Wake up and strengthen what remains. Your liberty is dead because you have refused to be faithful and obedient to your God. Remember what you received and heard when you were born again. Keep it and repent. Stop and change your direction. Sardis had a reputation in the community at one time or another for being alive in Christ, but are actually dead and dying. Jesus says their work is incomplete before my God. They may go through the motions of being a church, but their motivation and love for God is gone, except for but a faithful few, it says. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits in God's hand, is nearly gone and in danger of being fully removed. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. Write to the angel of the church in Sardis, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, says, I know your works, You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die, for I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. But if you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea at what hour I will come against you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. In the same way, the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Sardis was located in present-day Turkey. It was a key city for all empires that have come and gone. It was wealthy, wicked, and well-protected, having been built on a mountainside. It had a reputation of being impenetrable, but was felled three times in battle by surprise of attack by night. The Syrians called it Gugu, and later Gog in Ezekiel 38-39, mentioned in Revelation 20, verse 8. Antiochus III resettled 2,000 Jewish families here. They became an integral part in society, politically and financially. They built a large synagogue and gymnasium for the education of their sons. Syncretism crept into the synagogue and the Jewish society with religious assimilation of traditions and Greek-style education. The worship of Artemis or Cybele at the fourth largest temple was the norm. A strong interest and belief in life after death was also a key understanding. The citizens of Sardis sought and received the official designation of Nikoro, temple keeper, in the first and second centuries. This designation meant that the city was the official site of the Roman imperial cult, hence the large temples to Artemis and Zeus and Dionysus. Receiving the title of Nikoros was affirmation of the city's and the citizens' absolute loyalty to the Roman imperial cult and brought imperial benefits commercially and politically. Citizens were harassed and hard-pressed to participate in the imperial cult. To choose not to would have been a most difficult task. The call to Sardis is wake up. Strengthen, repent, obey, and remember. Those who refuse to wake up will not be forgiven, verse 4. Those who sleep are not worthy and soil themselves. They will have their names blotted out of the book of life, verses 3 to 5. White robes, new life will not be given. No confession, no acknowledgement, no public honor before God and his angels will be given, verse 5. Ultimately, Sardis' refusal to repent and obey will lead to their lampstand being removed by God, his presence withdrawn, and the church lying in dust. A cheap facade may remain, but all spiritual life is gone. God's hand of blessing is removed. The question we must ask, and all churches must ask, are we Sardis? Our orthodoxy may be good, but are we spiritually alive? Are we walking in the Spirit, living with the Holy Spirit of God, walking in obedience to his commands, seeking his word and living his word? Or are we walking in formality, as we always have, in tradition, in habit, bowing to the imperial cult of science and experts? Soiling ourselves with the fears, ways, and beliefs of our society. Is God's word, his faithfulness, and promises, are they still number one? Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this about embracing God's costly grace. Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. Do you catch that? Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. Two sides of the same coin. According to Pastor Dieter Bonhoeffer, grace is not easy. It's costly. It involves faith and obedience. When I don't have faith, he says, step out in obedience. When I don't have obedience, step out in faith. See what God will do. He also went on to say, for faith is only real where there is obedience, never without it, and faith only becomes faith in the act of obedience. At some point, the church of Sardis lost their faith because they lost their obedience to God and in living his word. Jesus said to his disciples to follow him. He also says this same thing to us. Follow me. How did the disciples do this? How did Peter do so when he failed miserably and denied Christ? How did he get back up and live in the restored life once again in the grace of Christ? They all simply took the step of obedience and faith. There was no hedging, there was no questioning, there was no hesitation. There was simply obedience and faith. The church of Sardis willingly entertained and engaged in willful disobedience in the face of God's grace. Truth is this, there will always be forces that will try to interpose themselves between the words of Jesus and our response of obedience and faith. There always will be forces that will try to divide, that will try to stop us from acting in obedience to our proclaimed faith. The human mind will reason, use the excuse of conscience, other responsibilities, the Bible itself even, and even piety to excuse ourselves, to justify ourselves from obeying the commands of Christ. The simple question to the real matter is this. When Jesus called me, did he call just part of me or all of me? Did he call just part of me, or did he call all of me? A syncretistic life is not the way of Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer also said, unbelief thrives on cheap grace because it is determined to persist in disobedience. Like the rich young ruler, do we consider ourselves grown up because we exercise our freedom of conscience over the child of obedience? If so, then we've clothed ourselves in the foliage of cheap grace when we renounce Jesus' gospel call of repent, believe, and obey. Faith is the gift of obedience. Therefore, grace then becomes costly. Grace remains cheap if no obedience, no repentance, therefore no faith. To take a step of obedience because Jesus says so is to put yourself in the situation where faith becomes possible. Do we take a step of obedience even when we don't believe or we doubt? Because when we do, then faith becomes possible. Sermon in a sentence is this. Grace becomes a cheap delusion when faith and obedience are not exercised as part of our belief in Christ. One of the things that the Apostle Paul spoke about very clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 was talking about the man of lawlessness and the things that would appear before his appearance, how he would operate, and how a great delusion would come upon the world. I asked Daryl this morning, we were just discussing. I said, so 20 years ago, if somebody said to us, you guys are at some point going to be without currency, physical currency, that you're going to be entering a time where currency is going to be no longer and it's just going to be digitized, where it is going to be possible that all governments are going to come together and there's going to be established a one world government. Would you believe that 20 years ago? No. We knew that that was always a possibility because Jesus talked about it in the Bible, said that this would happen, said that this would come down the road. But 20 years ago, I wasn't thinking that. But here we find ourselves in today on the precipice of that very situation, where in terms of a pandemic, things are all being put in place and there is this reset that is being talked about, of resetting the economies of the world and how things operate and what things operate and how they look. And that environment and social justice and governance is all going to rule. And it's going to depend on experts and science. Science in and of itself is not a bad thing. And experts aren't a bad thing. But would you have ever thought that we would be here today? Right now? No. The thing that the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians is this. He talks about the day that wonders, power, signs, deception, and a powerful delusion will come across the land. So much so that people will not believe the truth and will take pleasure in unrighteousness and will be condemned. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through to 11, to 12. The coming of the lawless one is apparent in the working of Satan, who uses all power, signs, lying wonders, and every kind of wicked deception in those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, leading them to believe what is false, so that all who have not believed the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness, will be condemned. Even the more reason that we as the church are to step out and share the love of Christ, the gospel of Christ. What is true? What is righteous? What is perfect? To expose that which is not true. To expose that which is a lie. To care for our brother and sister that do not yet know the Lord. This is how the man of lawlessness will come about. This is how he will establish the great delusion. I wonder if we'd entered a time of great delusion that has made us very fearful, has made our world fearful, and our world is looking for a savior. Our world is looking for something that will save us. Save us from a pandemic. Save us from sickness. Save us from dying. People are looking for a savior, and I just wonder if the stage has now been set for the grand delusion of the enemy. A church like Sardis won't do anything. They won't step out. They won't share the truth of Christ. They won't call out when something is white and everybody else is calling it black, or vice versa. If you notice in the church of Sardis, there was not one commendation given to that church. Not one. Every other church had some kind of commendation that Jesus spoke to them about and said, but you do this. Sardis was one that had nothing. It had fallen away from God. They forgot about grace. They got into cheap grace and not costly grace. We are to be a church that practices costly grace. It's not about how we look and how we, what our status is and how big we are or how small we are, or if we have a great band or if we have a great preacher or whatever it is. It's not about that. But it's about faithfulness. It's about obedience. Those are the ones that receive the white robes. Will we receive the white robe that God promises? And that Jesus says, I will confess your name. I will confess your name. I will confess your name before my Father and his angels. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be awesome? A public acknowledgement. Not that we're looking for publicity, but it's that thing about, here is my good and faithful servant. Come receive your king and your kingdom. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.